Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I think if I recall correctly, since we've been on vacation for a little while, but I think the last Sunday evening message, we focused on the home and looked in part at the responsibilities or the importance of husbands and fathers, but yet in that message I really never got into the substance or the content of my outline, so we'll just call this part two of that message and see if we can get into the actual substance of my message. But because we have discussed the subject recently, there may be some kind of overlap in some things that are said, but I know this particular outline was not really followed at all by me the last evening service we were together. But to get us started, let's read in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, and we'll read down through verse 25. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Let's pray. Lord, I pray thy blessing upon the message tonight. I pray that you would help us again tonight to see the importance of not just husbands and fathers, but the importance of the home. And Lord, those of us who are husbands, those who are wives, those who are children, those who are parents, Lord, help each of us to see our place in our home. And Lord, I pray that the people of Shepherdsville Baptist Church would be a people who strive to follow the model given to us in the Scriptures concerning the home. Lord, I know not every situation is the same. And there's a variety of reasons why homes are what they are. They're not the ideal situation, and they're many times no fault of some of those involved. And so I pray that we take the things that are said tonight and just simply apply those areas that apply to our life, and we take notice of them. And again, seek to conform our lives as closely as we can to the teachings and the principles of the Bible. So Lord, bless again in this message. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I began last Sunday evening service together talking about how the home, and in particular husbands and fathers, have been under attack in the United States for quite some time. And I don't believe that that's something that is up for debate. You know, there are many in our country who seek to radically transform it. And one of the ways that they would like to transform it is to transform the home. I don't know that I mentioned last week I would say popular, I don't know how popular it is, but I've heard people talk about a television show by the name of The Modern Family. And I don't know what the show is entirely about, but having listened to a couple of people talk about it, it at least had an episode where two homosexuals were married. And they talked about how it really tugged, you know, on your heartstrings. And so, you know, they used an emotional ploy to try to draw people in. But I can only, you know, I don't have to have watched the show. I don't really have to know much about it to probably understand what people are trying to accomplish with a show like that. You know, they're trying to say, you know, a home, whether or not it has a mother and father, even if it has two dads and two moms, maybe it has one mom and no dad, maybe it has, you know, a dog and a cat for parents, you know, whatever it is, you know, we need to cast aside these traditional norms, you know, that we think are customary for the home, because really any type of home is acceptable. I mean, that's what people are trying to get us to believe. That is, you know, they'll say oftentimes, as long as a child, you know, has two loving parents, regardless of whether or not they're married, regardless of whether or not they're two women or two men, that child will turn out okay. Well, if the child turns out okay, it's in spite of situations like that, not because of it. Because God's ideal for the home is one man and one woman together for life, nurturing those children and training them in being faithful to the Lord. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but, you know, I like to study people. I like to watch and I like to listen. I even if I could say this about myself, I think I've become exceptional at basically sitting back and just listening to people without having to interject myself into the conversation. And many times you can learn a lot about people by listening to what they say. And there's a part of me, I'm very patient anymore in my evangelization of people I work with and people I'm around. I listen to them for a few weeks. I listen to the types of things that they say to other people, and it helps me to get a grasp of where that person stands spiritually, morally, and according to their worldview. And then when I do witness, I think I'm able to do it more effectively. But you know, you can learn a lot about people by watching people. Sometimes I watch people. And you know, there's people of all stripes in the world. And I don't mean to be critical in what I'm about to say, but you know, sometimes I watch people. You look at some people and you just, you know, your eyes get real big and your jaw drops and you're like, oh my. Is there any hope for that person? Look at how messed up their life is. And I say that because the way they're dressed and their piercings and their tattoos and the way they carry themselves. And many times I look at people like that and I think to myself, I wonder what the gospel would do for a person like that. I look at the people, even in our area, who are poor. People who have nothing. People who have no work ethic. People who don't know what it's like to have a relationship based on biblical principles. And I think to myself, how different would their life be if they had the Lord Jesus Christ in their life? Because sometimes, really, with just looking at the way people are, looking at the way they conduct themselves, I can't ever see that person as a normal citizen, productive in society. I mean, that's, humanly speaking, that's what I see. And then I start thinking about people, maybe people in our own church who grew up. Maybe my own children who grew up under the consistent teachings of the Scriptures. And I think to myself, what would they have been like had they not possessed that type of teaching? How might they have ended up? Would I look at them and think, wow, I just can't imagine them being a productive member of society? And again, I'm just sharing with you thoughts that I have as I watch and try to learn by what I see in regards to people. I am fully convinced that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, and they seek to pattern their lives after the teachings of Scripture, that they're an entirely different person than they would have been without the influence of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just say all that in the way of introduction, in hopes that it will impress upon us the need to pattern our homes after the teachings of Scripture. What is, and just so you kind of know where I'm heading with this message, I simply want to look at the believer's relationship to Christ and Christ's relationship to the believer, and then demonstrate by understanding how that relationship exists, teaches us how a husband and a wife are to interact with one another as well. Because very clearly in this chapter and very clearly in our text, it tells us that a husband is to treat his wife as Christ treats the church. And a husband is to reverence her husband, or a wife is to reverence her husband as the church is to reverence Christ. And so what is a believer's responsibility toward Christ? Well, a believer is supposed to be obedient to Christ, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Isn't that what Jesus said in regards to the Great Commission? We're to go forth and to preach the gospel, and we're to teach men to obey every ordinance of God.
Amen.
And so believers are to be obedient. One of the phrases that's used to categorize the lost is the children of disobedience. And so I think by virtue of that, we can see that the children of God are to be children of obedience. We're to obey the Lord. Now, not in order to be saved. We're already saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. But that newfound faith is to produce in us a desire to be obedient to our Lord, to our Master, to our Savior. And our obedience is supposed to be complete obedience, not partial obedience. You know, King Saul is an example of someone who was partially obedient to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, it says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Saul pretended, or maybe he legitimately thought that he had obeyed the Lord, but let me read on and you'll see how it is that he did not. "And have gone in the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people," he says, "took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have utterly been destroyed." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You see, God had told him to destroy everything, including King Agag, and including the spoil, that is, the animals. But that's not what he did. He kept the best. And maybe he justified that in his mind. But regardless of whether or not he could justify that in his mind, it was not justified in the eyes of God. His partial obedience was complete disobedience. And that's not what God expects from us as His children. Now, He understands that we're but flesh. But my emphasis tonight is not upon the mercy and the grace of God. It's upon His expectation that we be obedient, completely obedient to Him. And not only should our obedience be complete, but it should also be immediate. It should also be without hesitation. When Jesus called forth the disciples, when He said, "Come and follow Me," it says, "And immediately they left the ship and their father, and they followed Him." And that is an example of how we should be obedient to the Lord. Those of you who have children, isn't that your expectation for your children? When you say, "Come here," they come running immediately. When you say, "Put that down," when you say, "Stop," don't you expect them to obey you and to obey you immediately? Absolutely. And that's what God's expectation is for us. That we obey completely, that we obey immediately, and that we obey consistently, that is, without end. I'm reminded of Amaziah, the king, in 2 Chronicles 25. And you know what it said? When he came to reign, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you know, he put to death those that had killed other, maybe his father, I don't recall off the top of my head whether that was the case or not, but he put to death those that were responsible for the deaths of others. But it says he did not kill their children, which was the common practice in that day. And you know it says why he didn't do that? He didn't do that because of what the Bible taught, that every man is responsible for his own actions, and that children should not be punished for the actions of their parents, nor should parents be punished for the actions of their children, but each soul will be responsible for his own wrongdoing. And God blessed him for that. But you know, once God blessed him and he gained victory over some of his enemies, he took their gods for his own. So he started off right, and he obeyed the Lord as he should for a time, but he didn't do it consistently. And the Lord wants us to obey him consistently. He wants us to obey him regardless of whether or not we understand what he's causing us to go through, whether or not we fully understand why he's leading us in the direction that he's leading us. This has to do with trusting the Lord, doesn't it? It says of Abraham that he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where his path would take him. He didn't know the final destination, but he just trusted God. And he obeyed him, and God said go, and he packed up his bags and he went. And regardless of whether or not we understand, we need to obey, we need to trust, just like Job did. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust in him. And you know, we need to do all this cheerfully, without complaint. Now, 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about giving. But yet, I think we could apply this to many other areas of life. And it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, it tells us of the Lord's commands that they are not grievous. And that's how we should feel about the commands of God. How many people have you met that have felt like God is just too demanding? Oh, he is? Too demanding? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. God only seeks to help us, not to hurt us. We should be obedient, completely obedient. Obedient immediately, consistently, whether or not we understand what he's telling us to do, and we should do it with a cheerful heart. That's the believer's responsibility towards Christ. But not only should we be obedient, we should be loyal to him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I think Jesus was telling the multitudes there, you need to make a decision. Where does your loyalty lie? Who are you loyal to? Riches? Wealth, family, country, or does your loyalty lie with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't serve two masters. You can only have one. You know, later on in this chapter, it equates covetousness with idolatry. What got me first thinking about these passages is our young people are studying chapters 5 and 6 in preparation for the youth rally. And here in chapter 5 previously, I'm trying to find it now again, but it equates covetousness with idolatry. They're one of the same thing. And I've talked about it before, so maybe this is kind of repetitive. But covetousness speaks of desire. When you covet something or someone, you desire it. You desire them. And the reason covetousness is equated with idolatry is because when you idolize something, you're giving to it the affections that belong to God. And God doesn't want our hearts to be fixated upon anything other than Him. Or at least nothing should supersede our affection, our love, our adoration for Him. Which leads me to my next point, that everything we do is to be done for the glory of our Savior. Whether we eat or drink is what 1 Corinthians 10 says, right? Mm-hmm. What we wear should be worn in order to honor our King, our Savior. What we say and how we say it should be done to honor and to glorify our Savior. Everything should be done for His glory. Everything should be done for His exaltation. Everything should be done so that He would be promoted and exalted in the eyes of everyone around us. Again, all this refers to the believer's responsibility towards Christ. But I want you also to notice Christ's behavior towards the church. He's compassionate and loving. And He's unconditionally compassionate. And by that I mean regardless of our level of maturity. He loves us. He loves Simon Peter. And Simon Peter did a lot of things that were anything other than noble. He denied the Lord 3 times when he was taken hostage. But Jesus loved Simon Peter. How about the church in Corinth? They were carnal, they were selfish, they were immature, they were always fighting, but He loved them regardless of their level of maturity, regardless of a person's level of obedience, a saint's level of obedience to Him. Christ loves them. God loves them. I think about some of the Old Testament judges like Samson. Boy, what a mess his life was. What a total mess his personal life was. Now, he was used greatly of God. I can only imagine how he might have been used by God had he been completely sold out to the Lord. But maybe it was his, you know, eccentric nature that caused him in some form or fashion to be used of the Lord. But he wasn't always obedient to the Lord, particularly in his, you know, focus on women. But God loved him regardless of his level of obedience. And God loves us regardless of our level of service. I think about the parable of the talents. To each person was given some talents. And each time they brought forth an increase, some greater, some less. But the level of increase that was brought forth wasn't important to the master. What was important is that they all serve faithfully. Christ loves the church. He loves the church unconditionally. He loves the church eternally, that is, without end. In John 13:1 it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Christ's love is unending. Not only is He compassionate to the church, He's gracious to the church. He showers it with gifts. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Again, this is one of the most exciting passages in all the Bible. For it tells us what God's intentions are throughout eternity. That Jesus Christ, throughout eternity, will show His exceeding riches. He's going to show you just how rich He is in grace and in kindness, because for throughout eternity, He's going just to heap upon us blessings, upon blessings, upon blessings, and that's on top of what He's already given us. He's gracious to the church. He gives salvation. He gives the Spirit's indwelling. He gives victory over sin. He gives food and raiment. That is our earthly necessities. He's going to give us glorified bodies. He's going to give us crowns for our faithfulness. He's going to give us thrones from which we will rule throughout eternity. And He gives regardless of our merit, even when we don't deserve it. He gives to us regardless of our worthlessness, because many times we're not worthy of it. And He gives regardless of our thankfulness, even when we at times don't appreciate it. He's gracious. He's compassionate. And without end. I think maybe this is sufficient then to make the point that I want to make tonight. Because if we'll look at the things that we just discussed in light of the husband and wife relationship, it can have a tremendous impact upon our lives. You see, what is a woman's responsibility to her husband? She's to obey. You know, some have challenged me on that in regards to saying that a wife is to obey her husband, because they say that's not the word that is used. She's to submit to her husband. Now, just forget the fact that there's really no difference between the two. But the word obey is used. In Titus chapter 2, when it's giving instructions to the aged women, verse 5 says that they're to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Uh-oh. Somebody doesn't know their Bible. And so I don't make apologies when I say that a wife's responsibility towards her husband is to be obedient. And that's not surprising, is it? Because it says here that a wife is to reverence her husband. As she reverences, as the church reverences the Lord Jesus Christ. And that says to me that a woman is to be completely obedient to her husband, not partially obedient. And even our text, it said at the end of verse number 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. To be obedient to their husbands in everything. And again, this is my emphasis tonight, so I'm not going to spend any time telling you about any possible exceptions. I simply want to stress the importance of wives reverencing their husbands, submitting themselves to their husbands as the church is to Christ. And ladies, if you ever wonder to what degree you're to submit and obey to your husband, it's to the same degree that you would submit and obey Christ. The obedience is to be complete. It's to be immediate. It's to be consistent. You're simply to trust that man, even when you don't understand what he's doing. And you're to do all of it, and this is the hardest part for a lot of women, cheerfully. Not complaining. Not questioning. Not nagging. But obey Him. And by the way, just as the church is to be loyal to Christ, so is a wife to be loyal to her husband. Physically and emotionally. She's not to have any greater attachments in the world apart from Christ than the attachment that she has to her husband. And everything she does Everything she does is to be for His glory, His exaltation, His promotion, that others would esteem Him highly. Isn't that the church's responsibility to Christ? Then ought that not to be the wife's responsibility to the husband? In everything that she does, she's to make him look good. She's to eat to honor her husband. She's to dress to honor her husband. And what she says and how she says it is done in an effort to honor her husband. Boy, oh, how the world needs to see godly women in our society. Women who are not gaining the attention of the world by showing the thigh and the cleavage, but instead highlighting the inner character that God can produce in someone who yields to Him. We looked at what Christ's responsibility is, or His conduct is toward His church. And we understand that a man's responsibility towards his wife is much the same. Christ loves the church, and a man's to love his wife.
Amen.
Unconditionally, regardless of her level of maturity, regardless of her level of obedience to Him, regardless of her level of service to Him, regardless of whether or not she does everything for His exaltation, whether or not she does everything cheerfully, He's to love her, and He's to love her unconditionally. And the love that He has for her is to be without end. No matter what she says, no matter how she behaves, no matter what she does, that man is to love that woman. Because that's how Christ loves the church. And Christ, as I said, showers the church with gifts and will do throughout eternity, and so must a husband shower his wife with gifts. And I'm not necessarily talking about clothes and jewelry and flowers and candy, but he should shower her with love and with forgiveness and with long-suffering and with understanding. And regardless of her merit, whether or not she deserves it, whether or not she's worthy of it, whether or not she's thankful for it, a husband is to do these things for his wife because that's what Christ does for the church. And I tell you, husbands and wives, you may look exceptional by comparing yourself with other husbands and wives. You compare yourself with others and you don't nag too much. Ladies, you don't withhold affection. You don't control the finances. You don't openly rebel against his wishes, but maybe in your heart you do. But other ladies are not the standard. Husbands, men, you may be an exceptional husband when compared to others. You don't spend all weekend in front of the TV watching football. By the way, I wouldn't watch any football any longer. Bunch of American-hating athletes. They don't deserve our dollars. Maybe you don't expect your wife, or as a husband, you look good because you don't expect your wife to bring home the bacon. You don't run around on your wife with other ladies like some men do. You don't beat her when you get mad. You may look pretty good when comparing yourself amongst other husbands, but other husbands are not the standard. No, the standard is Christ. And the relationship that he has with the church. Husbands, compare yourself to Christ, and you'll see you are an utter failure. And then I'd call upon the Lord to ask you to be a better husband. Wives, if you'll compare yourself to what the church should be, you'll see that you too are an utter failure. How uplifting, Pastor. I don't know. It has the potential to be uplifting. I think when we hear those words of Jesus, when he says, "Be therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," I think that's uplifting. I think it's motivational. God never sets the standard down here where it's easily achievable.
Right.
You know where he sets the standard? He sets it so high that you can't ever meet it. Well, how deflating. I'm never going to meet it. No, you'll meet it when you get to glory. And how far you've got up to that standard will probably determine how far God exalts you in heaven. I'm telling you today, unlike any other, we need to preach on the home, and we need to be models
yes.
of the biblical home for the world to see. Mm-hmm. Because it is one of the last institutions that's still standing, that has not been completely destroyed. And we need our homes to be strong. And in our church, we need strong husbands, and we need submissive wives. And hopefully then our children will follow that same model, that same pattern, and create more godly homes. And more godly homes. And maybe one home at a time, one marital relationship at a time, this nation can be put back together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the lessons that can be learned from it. Lord, what a powerful message. I believe this is so powerful if we would get a hold of it. Those of us that are husbands, Lord, help us to truly see what you expect from us, how you expect us to treat our wives. And Lord, I'd be the first to admit that I fail you miserably many times. But God, help us to be better husbands. Help us to be an example to our families of what Christ is to the church. Lord, I know it's in vogue today to poke fun at the dad, to poke fun at the husband as an individual who doesn't know what's going on. But Lord, help us to be godly men, leaders of our homes. And Lord, I believe that just as it's important for men to fulfill the role that you have for them, and husbands to fulfill the role that you have for them, it's just as important that wives and mothers fulfill their role as well. And Lord, help the wives in our church to be an example of what the church should be to Christ. Help them to be sweetly submissive, willing to take a back seat to their husband that she might propel him forward, that he in turn might lift up the Savior with his wife. So Lord, take the things that were said today and use them for thy glory. Use them for the benefit of thy people. And Lord, even our young people, help them to understand these principles today. That if you bring them a spouse in the future, that they will be way ahead of the rest of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. 303.